Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Late in life, Rembrandt made a small etching about the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. It's small, but it is a powerful picture of faith. This was not the first time Rembrandt used this subject, of course. He had made a grand painting early in his career. When he was famous, he had just moved to Amsterdam. He had married, and he had rented a house in the fashionable part of the city. His halls were filled with students and his studio filled with clients. And he painted on a scale that was large and with vision that was grand. That painting of Abraham sacrificing Isaac stands over 6 feet tall, taller than I am, and over 4 feet wide. When you see it, you can see the boldness of Abraham's faith wrapped up in the glory of Rembrandt. Isaac stretched out on the ground, hands tied behind his back, chest thrust up toward heaven, his back arched because Abraham is shoving his head down to bare his neck. Rembrandt has given us a hero of the faith, larger than life, clothed in glory. But that was early in his life. 20 years later, he returns to that same subject, but when he returns, as an artist, he is broke. And as a man, he is broken. His wife has died, along with 3 of his 4 children. His first mistress stole his wife's jewels, pawned them off, and then sued him for a breach of promise to marry. His second mistress is in the church court on charges of adultery. His family life is in ruins. His career is shattered. In less than a year, he will declare bankruptcy. And this time, he makes a completely different picture of faith. This time, it is small. The etching is about 5 by 6 inches, slightly bigger than a postcard. And when you look, you can't easily see the faith of Abraham at all. It is hidden in the love of this man for his child. Isaac isn't thrust out there on the ground, but instead he is kneeling beside his father, bowing his head into his father's lap. And Abraham's right hand, the hand of strength, doesn't hold the knife. No. Abraham's right hand, the hand of strength, is covering Isaac's eyes, as if to hide him from death. That would be his father's last and greatest blessing. Not a grand hero of the faith, larger than life, wrapped up in glory, but a small, weak man whose faith is humble and hidden in the love of a child. 2 pictures of faith, one larger than life, bold and wrapped up in glory, and the other small, weak, hidden in love for a child. This captures something that is going on in our gospel reading this morning. In the reading, Jesus has made his second passion prediction in Mark. And after each passion prediction in Mark, the disciples argue with one another about discipleship. And it makes sense. How do you follow a dying Savior? What does that even look like? That's the question the disciples struggle with each time Jesus predicts his suffering. They struggled with it then, and we struggle with it now. How do you follow a dying and rising Savior? For some, the answer is grand, larger than life. a picture of faith and discipleship that's wrapped up in glory. That's the attitude of the disciples in our scripture today. Jesus has just predicted his passion, and the disciples argue with one another about greatness. Jesus has just spoken about suffering, and the disciples are talking to one another about glory. Jesus is coming into the world to die, and the disciples are striving to rise above the world and rule it. And this conversation soon manifests itself in action that is bold and glorious. The disciples come across a man who is casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they tell him to stop because he is not following us. As if the only people who could use Jesus' name would be the people who followed them. They come across parents bringing their children to Jesus, and they turn them away. They come across a rich young man who is walking away from Jesus empty because he couldn't leave the things of the world. And what does Peter say? Peter pipes up, speaking for all of them, and says, "Behold, Lord, we have left everything in order to follow you." Again, and again, and again, the disciples manifest their faith by separating themselves from the world as the only ones who can use the name of Jesus, the only ones who can hear the teachings of Jesus, and the only ones who have given everything to follow him. Of course, that's a discussion for the future. Right now, it's just a conversation, though Mark actually doesn't give us the words the disciples spoke. We don't know what they said, but that's okay, because I think that we've all had plenty of these conversations ourselves. They sound pretty holy at first, like conversations about worship and how we're blessed to come here each and every week to receive the gifts of God, which then turns into a quarrel about church attendance, where suddenly we discover that the worship of God is being used to measure our faith, to separate us from one another, so that there are those who really love God, and then there are those, well, we just really don't know. Or it's a conversation in Bible study, a good conversation, until all of a sudden you realize that you're the only one talking, and you're much more concerned that people realize how much you know about the Bible than you are that they actually understand it. Or a conversation about service in the church, when you are finding yourselves wanting others to know just how much you have sacrificed and given and done for this church than you are about serving those in need. These conversations are hidden in the narthex, during fellowship time. Sometimes we don't even use words. Sometimes it's a glance you throw when that person walks through that door, or that person raises their hand in Bible study. They are hidden, but they are deadly. And they will rip apart this community. They will cause us to use the very word of God, the work of God, the worship of God, to set yourself apart and tear apart this community. And then righteously lament how fractured we are as a community. But Jesus offers us a completely different picture of faith. It's small, but it's powerful. Powerful enough to prevent us from walking into that kind of future. As we separate ourselves from others, Jesus comes down and stands by them. As we try to rise into heaven, Jesus comes down to earth. He comes into this community, and he finds the least in this place, the most despised, the weakest, the one that we all look down upon to elevate ourselves. He finds that one and drags him into the middle of our world. He embraces him and he loves him. He finds that person who attends sporting events more than they attend church, and Jesus brings them right here to the center of your own world, embraces them, and willingly dies for them. And then he turns to you and says, "Come, follow me." Mark tells us that Jesus brought a child and put him in the midst of the disciples. Children were a very low social status. Jesus entered a divisive argument about greatness and chooses the one thing that they could all agree upon. And that is the least. That child is the least. And Jesus embraces that child and says that faith is loving, serving, seeking out, and receiving the least. Now, at the time, it was puzzling to the disciples. These gestures of Jesus were a mystery. Until that day when Jesus finally and fully embraced the least, becoming the crucified one, rejected by the world, rejected by the religious leaders, rejected by his own disciples, rejected by the heavenly Father. And yet, with arms outstretched, he fiercely and faithfully embraced the sinners of this world. And he covers your face, hiding you from eternal death. And in Christ, he names you his son, his daughter. Jesus is not about scattering people. He's about gathering his disciples into a community that is one because he is hidden there, humble and found in our loving service to one another. This picture of Jesus embracing a child is not an impressive one. It is not a painting that is large and bold, declaring glory to the world. No, it is small, small enough to be etched on your heart. Yet this image, like an old broken man's etching, gives you the very riches of the kingdom of God. A dying Savior, humble and hidden, but here. Here. Here every time we reach out and we love the least. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.